I will be reading Philippians 4:10, verses 10 through 19. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need and know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire you gifts, what I desire is to be credited to your amount. I receive full payment and have more than enough that I am amply supplied, and now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift that you have sent, your fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus.
Lee Strobel wrote the incredible book, The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith. But before Lee Strobel was writing books like that, he was an atheist. There was an occasion on which the Chicago Tribune asked Lee, who was one of their writers, to do a story on a family who was going through struggles leading up to Christmas, a very poor family, the Delgados. And so he went to meet them, 60-year-old Perfecta and her granddaughters, Lydia and Jenny, had been burned out of their roach-infested tenement and were now living in a two-room apartment. When Lee got into the apartment, he was astonished at what he saw. There was nothing on the walls. There was no carpet. There was no furniture. There was nothing in the apartment for Perfecta and Lydia and Jenna, except a very small table in the kitchen with a handful of rice. As he talked to the family, he began to learn a little bit more about their circumstances. And these two girls each had one dress to wear. That was the extent of their wardrobe. And between the two of them, they had a sweater. And so when they made the half-mile walk in the bitter cold to school every day, well, Lydia would wear the sweater half of the distance, and Jenny would wear the sweater the other half of the distance. So they took turns with that sweater. These were the circumstances under which the Delgado family lived, but despite their poverty and the painful arthritis that kept Perfecta from working, she still talked confidently about her faith in Jesus Christ, and she was convinced that God had not abandoned them and that they were going to be okay. So Lee Strobel wrote this article for the Chicago Tribune, filed it, and then tried to basically shut it out of his mind and go on with his life and deal with happier news that Christmas. What the Delgados remind us of is that we don't have to be well off to know that our needs are going to be met. It's that old expression, it's not what you know, but who you know. They knew the Lord. And that's the same for the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Philippians here in chapter 4. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome for sharing his faith. And so what Paul's doing here is he's writing a letter to his Philippian brothers and sisters who live 800 miles away. But he's not expressing sadness, is he? As you open up the text today, you notice in verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord, that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. He's speaking with joy. And joy is an amazing emotion for someone who's behind prison bars because he shared his faith in God. But that's what a relationship with God brings. It brings joy. Now, the Philippians have just recently been in touch with Paul. They've sent him a gift. And what the Apostle Paul is experiencing with that gift is the experience that you have when someone contacts you on social media that you haven't been in touch with for 10 or 12 or 13 years, and then you become friends on Facebook. It's been a long time, but now the relationship has been renewed. That word for renewed is a botanical metaphor. It's like something that's blossoming that before you saw nothing there. So this is what the Philippians are doing. They're renewing their relationship with the Apostle Paul by sending them this gift. Now here in this fourth chapter of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is not taking up an offering. He's not asking for gifts. No, in verse 11, he says, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." Contentment means that you're satisfied. It means that you're satisfied with your wardrobe. It means that you're satisfied with what you packed for lunch today. You know it's going to meet your needs. But this is not self-sufficiency. This is God's sufficiency. This is a person who is saying to himself, "I know that God's taking care of me." So when you imagine the Apostle Paul in this Roman jail, you can imagine that he's eating the same thing at every single meal, every single day. But he's not complaining, is he? He's recognizing that the food that he's eating comes from God. And it reminds me of something that John Piper once said, which is so true. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So are we satisfied in him? When you go back into chapter 2 of Philippians, you see a really interesting verse. It says in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 2, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." That is an example of a life that's lived with contentment. Do everything without complaining. Now, some of you are folding your arms and you're rolling your eyes, and in your heads you're thinking to me right now, "Ken, are you actually saying that I'm not ever supposed to complain?" No, I'm not saying that. God's saying that. Let me make that clear. It's right there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. We're to do everything, not some things. We're to do everything without complaining. That's tough, isn't it? We live in a complaining world. And so perhaps what we need to do is set a goal for ourselves to complain just a little bit less. Complain just a little bit less. I have a suggestion to make to you as to how you might get on that road to complaining less. Try fasting. Perhaps one meal a week or one meal a month. Go without food. When you get to that hour, which is just before when you're going to have that next meal, and you're feeling so hungry, that's the time to remind yourself of how thankful you should be because you know you're going to have that next meal. But there are thousands of people living in Haiti who don't know that. They don't know that they're going to have that next meal. They don't know where that next meal is coming from. Will that not help us to be more content? To be more thankful for all that God has given to us? You know, contentment is not an obvious thing. Not everyone in the world gets contentment, but people who know and live the promises of our God are contented people. We read in Philippians 4:13, "God's meeting of my needs, I can do all things through him who gives me strength." This is the secret, right? I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. God is meeting all of my needs. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Who gives me strength. Now, the word in the original language for strength here is endunamos. It's a neat word. The word dunamis is where we get the word dynamite. So when you read Philippians 4:13 and you see the word strength, can I tell you that this word isn't saying I'm just going to barely get through the day, just by my fingernails. You know, I'm just going to barely cling until it's all over with and then I'll be okay. No! This word is saying you've got strength like dynamite, which means not only can you get through this day, you can help someone else get through this day. It's a powerful strength. It's the kind of strength that helps a person who is struggling, maybe with their family, maybe with their friends, maybe with their job, maybe with their finances, to still get up and to volunteer at the Veterans Hospital or at Mercy Hospital or at the food pantry. They're trying to help someone else because God's given them that much powerful strength to get through that day. That's the kind of strength that our God gives. Now, the promise is saying, I can do all that God wants me to do under whatever circumstances I find myself. And he says, well-fed, hungry, living in plenty, or living in want. Does that sound like a wedding vow? It does to me. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. It's a covenantal relationship that we have with God, which is similar to marriage. And so God's not pulling out. God is giving us the strength that we need every single day. But God is not only giving us strength, he's putting people around us who will help us. That's what Lee Strobel discovered with the Delgado family. Lee Strobel wrote that article and then went on his merry way, but when Christmas Eve arrived, he found his thoughts were drifting back to the Delgado family, and so he decided to go pay them a visit. There's words that describe his visit. I continued to wrestle with the irony of the situation. Here was a family that had nothing but faith and yet seemed happy, while I had everything I needed materially but lacked faith, and inside I felt as empty and barren as their apartment. In the middle of a slow news day, he went to the Delgados, and when he arrived, he was amazed at what he saw because the readers of his article had responded to the family's need and situation. They had sent donations. He got inside and he found an apartment that was filled with new furniture, appliances, rugs. There was a huge Christmas tree with tons of Christmas presents underneath it. Bags of food, winter clothing. Readers had even donated generous amounts of cash to help these people. So the Delgado family was helped by people. And what the Apostle Paul is telling you here in Philippians chapter 4 is that he's been helped by the Philippians. So he's remembering their past gifts to him. We read in verse 15, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Now the word for sharing here is the same word that you use in the New Testament for fellowship, synkoinonisantes. So it's like the word koinonia. Paul is saying we're in a fellowship situation here, you and me. Even though we're 800 miles apart, we're in fellowship. This is what happens with us when we give and work with our missionaries who are abroad. We're in fellowship with them. And so Paul is saying thank you to the Philippians who have been supporting him. It's good to be thankful when you receive, when you are saying thanks to people, you are saying thanks to God. And when you are giving gifts to people, you are also saying thanks to God. Sharing the Philippians and the Apostle Paul began while the early missionaries were serving in that city. If you open up your Bible to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll read about how Paul and Silas were in Philippi and how they were fed and how they were housed by the citizens of that community who came to faith in Jesus Christ. But it didn't end there. It continued after Silas and Paul left Philippi and went on to Thessalonica. We read in verse 16, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Can you focus for a minute on the word need? It's a good word for all of us to think about. Back in 1890, there was an American psychologist who did a survey with citizens here in our nation to find out what it is that we need to survive. There was a list that was generated from that. There were 16 items on the list. That same study was done just a few years ago. And now Americans don't believe they need 16 items to survive. They believe they need 98 things to survive. What we need cars, we need appliances, we need computers, we need televisions, we need cell phones, we need air conditioning. There are all these things that people didn't think they needed to survive in 1890 that we think we cannot do without. Is it possible that we get our wants confused with our needs? Here's a man that's not confused at all. Paul's writing from a prison in Rome, but his needs were still being met. He had food, he had clothing, he had shelter. He writes in verse 18, "I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." You learn something from that verse, don't you? Giving is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. If you give this year to help Mount Washington Baptist Church to build a new sign in the front yard or the new restroom that we've got planned for Fellowship Hall, what you're really doing is you're giving a gift to God. Can you remember that? Is God worthy of your gift? Absolutely. He's worthy of all of our gifts. And so when we're giving to change things for the better, we're giving as an act of worship to God. Those who give to God can count on a promise. We've been looking at promises all summer long, and this 19th verse of Philippians chapter 4 has an amazing promise. It says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Now, that 19th verse contains three very important ideas. The first is this: it's God who is meeting our needs. Dear friends, sometimes we try to meet our own needs. Sometimes we try to manipulate the circumstances to get it is that what we want. Yet each breath that we take, every breath that you have taken this day so far, is a gift from God, isn't it? It comes to us from our God. We read in James chapter 1 and verse 17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." It's a reminder to us that we're in a parent-child relationship with God. And anyone who has ever had a child knows that from the minute that baby is born, it's up to you to take care of him. It's up to you to take care of her, right? That's how God feels about us. We are God's children. God's taking care of us, right? We're his children. We're his children. It's personal. The Apostle Paul says, "My God." He's not saying a God. He's saying, "My God." He's taking care of him. The second thing you get from this 19th verse is that God meets all your needs. He will not heal your infection and then allow you to go without food or without friendship. He's taking care of all the needs that you have in your life, every single one. And God's got his list. I don't know how many items are on it, but he knows what you need. He knows what you need. Finally, God supplies us from his riches. And it's a reminder to me that we are not rich. No matter how much money we have in the bank, we're just taking care of it for a period of time. We're stewards of what belongs to God. But God's riches are inexhaustible, and he is always prepared to pour out his blessings on you and me. St. Augustine once said, "God gives where he finds empty hands." That's a great thought, isn't it? So we're to give and then receive. We're to give and then receive. We're to give and then receive. It's how God created us. Now, since God will never run out of riches, we can be thinking of others, and that's the last thing that we learned from the Delgado family. You know, when Lee Strobel got into that apartment and he saw all those packages, he saw that huge Christmas tree, he saw all that furniture, he saw all those things, the food, the cash, and everything that was there, that wasn't as shocking to him as what he then learned. As surprised as I was by this outpouring, I was even more astonished by what my visit was interrupting. 60-year-old Perfecta and her two granddaughters were getting ready to give away much of their newfound wealth. When I asked Perfecta why, she replied, "Our neighbors are still in need. We cannot have plenty while they have nothing." This is what Jesus would want us to do. Can you imagine the impact of that on this atheistic heart? That sentence, "This is what Jesus would want us to do." So like this family, we can be full of joy no matter what the circumstances. We can be happy and we can be generous, knowing that God will get us through everything. You know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9? It says that God loves a cheerful giver. Are you smiling? That is the heart of a giver, is to be cheerful. And then the very next thing we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 is that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. All things, everything, God helps us through everything. And then God uses us, like the Philippians, to help others. May we pray. Thank you for this promise, Lord God, that you will meet all our needs according to the riches of your glory in Christ Jesus. We claim this promise, asking that you would help us, Lord, to see those around us who need more than we do. Give us generous hearts and remind us always that everything we have, every breath we take, it comes from you. And so we will praise you and thank you in contentment, grateful that you meet all of our needs and that you will never stop, because you are our Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our song of invitation is number 380, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." If you have a need for healing, for prayer of any kind, we invite you to come to the front and a deacon or deaconess will pray with you. If you're at a time and a place in your life where you're prepared to unite with the membership of Mount Washington Baptist Church, we invite you to come forward. And if you're prepared to make a decision to follow Jesus with your heart, we invite you to come forward and receive Christ as Savior and Lord. May we please stand.